Okay, yesterday I showed Pete Feed Bosco, Feed My Sheep, is one of the meanings of, one of the meanings is engage in spiritual warfare, or imply prepare for spiritual warfare.
Yeah, it was in Thayer's, it was referenced on the online. It wasn't actually in Strong's, but it
was what was in the Strong's
website. It was on the Strong's website, but it wasn't in, it's not in, if you take the Strong's book, it's not.
Oh, I never would look at that, but this is so much better because it's got all of the different.
Yeah, no, it was great to see that it was referenced, but it was Thayer's Greek lexicon that where that actually came out of.
It's what?
Thayer's Greek lexicon. It's right next to the.
No, it's another. It's another one.
Please. I've got a photocopy of it that I've made to.
Never mind.
You want me to show it to everybody?
No, I don't.
Okay, all right.
I just wanted to ensure everyone, or to assure everyone, that I didn't make that up. To feed, one of the meanings of feed the sheep is to engage in spiritual warfare, or teach to, or prepare for spiritual warfare.
All in all, it's a great definition. Yeah, it does get to the point.
All right, so we're going to talk. Anybody have any other comments before we start?
That was a good Bible study yesterday.
All right, let's look at... why? What was so funny?
I'm laughing at him because he made that comment and he just went...
I said, yes, it was.
It was Bosco, man.
No, it was what we used to be.
Yeah,
nice engagement.
Warfare. Yeah. I mean, that was hilarious. It started.
That's one of the things that bothers me in what I get accused of not speaking, because I don't want it to be warfare. And it bothers me. It bothered me yesterday that the confrontation, so I'm saying that, that the conversation that we had turned out to be...
spiritual warfare.
Difficult, you know. I don't want to be angry. I don't want you to be angry. This is, you know, it's important to me, and I don't want it to denigrate into a fight.
Again, let me repeat it once more. That's the purpose of Bible study.
Fight?
No, to do exactly what we did yesterday. If anybody has any doubts or questions. What it did for me, it clarified that I had misspoken. It's not that the mind can repent. It's that the Holy Spirit, in that state of emptiness, causes repentance. And that's a big deal.
See, that makes it the power of God.
Well, I know.
Well, I like to say stuff, too. It's the power of God, which is a completely different thing than the one little thing your mind can do, and that's always bugging me, which, you know. And,
all right.
I guess the question for you, John, is were you fed by that yesterday?
Was I what?
Were you fed by it? Which is one of the words on the table.
Fed by it? Yeah, I was. I was. I don't know.
It was like a feast, almost.
But I don't know. I don't know how I could be fed by it. What do you mean? I mean, did I learn from it?
Were you?
was anything made clear from a spiritual standing understanding? Was anything?
Did I change my mind? That's what you're asking.
No.
Do I see things differently, or I don't understand.
All right, well, I want to assure you...
Reinforced? Is that the right word?
No, what's the word edified? Was there any edification?
How about greater clarity with respect to plan?
Yeah, greater clarity might be... Or was there
perspective or my I'm convinced that Ole is coming from where I thought he was coming from. I was asking.
That's a small statement.
All right, we're gonna start in reverse from what I said yesterday. The first thing we're gonna look at is the enemies of God. And we've said before that it's the world, the devil, and the flesh, and then invisible foes. Now, in order for us to understand that if the church, how can I say this? If the world, if this departure from the world system versus this belief system or this doctrine that we've been delivered, it is, if that's not clear, then as we talked about, a sheep getting lost, one blade of grass at a time, the church becomes part of the world instead of the enemy of the world. And it happens every generation, every 40 years in Israel. Well, unfortunately, it's happening almost all everywhere now for the last, at least the idea that the so-called charismatic movement began in the 60s, just before I became a believer. And then it just went like wildfire, but then it got polluted. It got polluted by the prosperity gospel, which is it slowly became a friend of the world. What can God do for you? And now it's this, there's a whole bunch of people like a church in Houston where they don't even talk about sin anymore. It's just he's become a cheerleader. And so it's the biggest church in America.
The charismatic movement that began in the 50s that you're talking about?
60s.
60s, whenever. That was that was a faith movement that was different than had been delivered before, and it was good.
Well, it was edifying to the church, yeah.
What does that mean? I mean people could see things differently?
Yeah.
Yeah. And what was that they saw differently? Became
the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer.
So the charismatic movement was the notion of the Holy Spirit being more
active. Right.
And
now
God,
it started in 1906 in California, but it was sort of considered to be just a crazy thing. Most people just thought they were nuts.
Is that a doctrine? Is it a different doctrine?
No, it's just the power of the power of the Spirit.
It's just an emphasis on the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, and that's what happened. The Holy Spirit emphasis created this. It created the Benny Hinn's of the world.
Well, I understand that. I understand how it denigrated. That's what our mind will do for us, right?
Right, because the mind your whole idea, what we call soul power, is activated in a concert or arena or crusade or a rock concert.
It will gravitate towards pleasure and away from pain, and you're off to the races.
And it's this thing where the anointing becomes something separated from Christ. And it's a dangerous doctrine.
I just don't have any concept of this charismatic thing,
right.
And that's what I'm trying to get at.
Well, it's the speaking in tongues.
Yeah.
It's the believe in the healing power of God. It's a whole lot of things.
You said the arena is like the power and reinforcement of the masses.
Well, yeah, that produces a false
euphoria.
Yeah, because it's soul power. It's the same thing that happens at a rock concert.
Yeah, I did at a rock concert.
My first memory of it was with Frank Sinatra. He was able to move an audience, and with the, you know, girls crying and throwing their bras up on stage or panties in some type. I mean, it was just craziness. And that kind of craziness entered the church. There's a form of Hindu religion called
Kundalini.
Yeah, where it's this laughing, running around, this craziness. And what I saw, I don't have it anymore, you know, I have it somewhere, but I lost everything. A video of this Kundalini session. It looked just like another session in the Catholic Church in Rome with the tape calling out the demons, and then it looked just like some of the charismatic crusades. I mean, it's just this idea of the soul power. All right. So let's look at James 4.
But the charismatic movement was good. It got the church moving faster or in a different...
Well, it brought in the Holy Spirit in an active way into the ministry of the church, which is should be.
Mm-hmm. So it's just the notion that the pastors accepted and preached.
Right. The guy that was really started it was a Catholic priest.
Like you said, it took hold in the 60s?
It started in the 60s, but it became rampant in the 70s and 80s, and still going on.
Was it a reaction to partially to Vietnam?
No, it was a reaction to the frozen chosen. The church is becoming dull. And
yeah, the church was kind of behind denominations. People were rebelling against, you know, stayed, you know, sit in the pew.
Respectful just, worship.
You know, sterile
worship.
Huh? Yeah.
Sterile worship.
Yeah.
I don't know what that means, but it's respectful. That's what they called it.
Yeah.
All right. James 4. verse 1.
He was confident, so I didn't hear him. What verse are we in? James 4.
James 4.
Chapter
5. Verse, starting verse 1.
Verse 1.
From whence cometh or come wars and fighting among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. Now this warring and killing, from a spiritual standpoint, when you withhold, you hate. When you withdraw, you kill. And that's a hard concept to think about. But this is what this is talking about. From whence cometh wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts? And remember what lust means. It doesn't mean, in our English, it's always connected with sexual. But here, it's wanting anything to be different than it is. You have an idea of the way something should be, and to try to get that, that's called lust. Anyway, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherein he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go now, you that say, take today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little while or a little time and then vanisheth away. So, I mean, do you understand? This is the war of the world. You're influenced by the world in all these arenas, and so you ask amiss. You pray, but you ask amiss, because you ask to consume it on your own lusts. So, that's the first one. Let's go to 1 Peter 4.
First one what? That's the first one. The first one what?
Oh, that's the first description of an enemy that we're talking about. Now, the next one is the flesh. Let's go to 1 Peter. Next page. Chapter 4. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh.
First Peter
chapter 4, starting verse 1.
I thought you said 1, but you said 4.
For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable behavior, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So that's the whole idea about what the flesh is just as much an enemy of the world is. Now let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, just one verse. Well, let's start chapter 5, verse 6. Well, no, we have to start earlier because it says this is what we've talked about. Chapter 5, verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a willing and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock. And here's Peter now, using Christ's words. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither be as lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now this is the one we're studying. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may destroy.
Devour.
Huh?
Same thing. It's devour, not destroy.
Oh, devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, who sees the devil running around? But he's running around in the person of your mind, seeking whom he may devour. Now, that's the whole parable of the seed, where some fell on stony ground, some fell on rock. Some fell on amongst the thorns, and some fell on good ground. So he's seeking who may be devouring, the person of the birds of the air and the weeds and everything else. Okay?
Can I say something here? At risk? The devil is the prince of the world. That's what.
The prince of the power of the air.
But isn't that the prince? Haven't we referred to the devil as the prince of the world?
Yeah, we've referred to this.
Yeah. Right.
I don't remember that scripture, but I guess it's right. He's the power. He's the god of this world.
He's the god of the world, right?
No.
So his influence on us is in the world.
But only in the his influence on us is in our mind.
And our conic mind, which is the world.
It's the world mind.
The world mind. Okay.
As opposed to the mind of Christ.
As opposed to the mind of Christ.
Let's look at that a minute. Let's look at Matthew 12. I think. I wonder if I couldn't find it. I was looking at 13. Okay, and start Matthew 12, start in verse 25. They had just accused him of being Beelzebub, or under the power of Beelzebub. And Beelzebub is the word that's in a Hebrew word. It means Lord of the Flies. Anyway, in verse 25, and Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every king, because they said he was casting out demons and healing people by Beelzebub. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. Now this is why the scriptures say, in meekness, or teach or exhort those that oppose themselves. Now they oppose themselves because they're walking with two minds, or trying to. The mind of Christ and the mind of the evil one. Okay? So, and if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your fathers cast out devils? Or cast out. Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come. unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man? Then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Now what does all this mean? It means that Christ could not have finished the work until Satan was bound and thrown into the... So all that's left, the strong man, is gone. It's only his minions that are there, and they have no power compared to Christ. So that's why you got to get back to this humility thing. We are, every man, every woman is this son of perdition, the man of sin. But it says that he will be destroyed by the brightness of the Lord's presence. But you have to make the presence available. That's why the repentance is always the way. So, do you understand what I'm saying about this? The strong man can't enter. You can't enter the man's house unless the strong man's defeated. It's the bottom line. We could not be believers except that Satan has been defeated. All right?
Yeah.
Now let's go to 2 Timothy. Or 2 Thessalonians. Because this is where the real warfare is. Chapter 2.
We should have this one memorized.
Huh?
I said we should have this one memorized.
I know. Look, again, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming or presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, this is what I always say. I've been preaching, at hand means here. I've been preaching for 40 years that the day of Christ is here. And this is why. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And that's the fruit of the fall. They wanted to be as gods. Right? So that, and the definition is knowing good and evil instead of living independence and making those kinds of judgments about everything. So the man of sin, the son of perdition, is our life. It's our identity. It's who we are. Unless you die. But the minute you feel it's necessary to use your mind for any purpose, then you've resurrected the evil one from the dead. Now, but anyway, let's go on. Who opposeth the man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above God, above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he be God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, when the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, or better, brightness of his presence. The word coming is parousa, and it can equally be translated coming or presence. And here he is destroyed by the brightness of his presence. But his presence in you is only there when you're not. That's why repentance and emptiness is so critical. Otherwise, you still will walk according to the prince of the power of the air. Because that's all your mind can do. Now, this is where the conflict comes. And it's a conflict that's very vital that we be settled over the time. All right. Well, we're out of time, but let's look at one more. Go to Ephesians 6, and then we'll quit.
When you say this is where the conflict comes, what conflict are you referring to?
The use of your mind, as opposed to faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. All right. Ephesians 6. Just one verse. And this is where this invisible enemies are. In verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now that's not in Washington or Rome, or it's in our that's the spiritual wickedness in the high places within us.
Yeah.
Does everybody understand that? And that's, again, the scriptures assume one thing. They assume that your baptism was your burial. But they also know that this battle goes on, where the evil one resurrects himself from the dead. And so that's why we are transfigured by the renewing of our minds. And the renewing of our mind is that it may become in that place of innocence, or no longer taking all these stands and positions and living by faith alone. The same as they did in the garden, except you be converted and become as this little child. So you no longer try to be, you just be. You don't sit and decide whether you're going to speak or what you're going to say next. You just bubble forth whatever is there. But if you're, listen carefully, if your base program is conflict avoidance, then you won't do that until it becomes so heavy that you have to. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's what all the prophets, they finally said, I can't thus speak.
Right.
Too heavy. They tried not to.
Well, you don't have to go to the prophets. I tried not to.
Right. Like probably all of us too.
All right. That's the beginning of spiritual warfare study. Okay? Any response from any?
Part that gets me is you always get up to that industry and you say you have to do this and you have to do that.
Have to do what?
You were talking about a minute ago, if you don't do this, if you don't do that.
It's the matter, again, it's not, there's never a should or ought to in the Bible. It's positional, it's location of sphere. If you're in that arena of the mercy seat, then you will automatically do what? What we're talking about. If you're in the arena of the world, you'll do what the world does. That's why it's every person, it says every man whose home is on the earth, who dwells on the earth, is deceived. Every man, woman, and child. Because they're walking according to the prince of the power of the air. That's why a believer's home is on the mercy seat, under the wings of the cherubim. That place is called the oracle of God. And that's where you speak from. There's no ought to's or should's. It's positional.
So is repentance a unconscious, effortless
It should be as natural as breathing. That's what I've talked about many times. Once you see the mercy seat, you'll never want to get off of it. So if a situation comes up that when your mind tries to get you everything, you use the world system to solve the problem instead of faith. If you don't repent from using any tools of the world, then you move back into the world.
Okay, but in the engaged warfare event, it's happening. Your position is not one of taking up the whole armor of God, which sounds like it's something you have to do.
No, it's what is as natural as breathing if you're on the mercy seat. That's the point of it. If you're not on the mercy seat, then your only defense is who knows what.
Yeah, that's probably Gary's point too, right? You said what your point is. But I think that's
it's the finished work of Christ. He's already defeated Satan. It's a done deal. Now you're tempted to engage in warfare, so...
But your mind has to be renewed, Gary, so that you have the mind of Christ. What?
If you want to finish my sentence, then it changes what I'm saying.
All right.
And,
it's a finished work. No question. He finished the work.
Right. So we're talking about spiritual warfare.
Right. We're talking about what happens. But part of the spiritual warfare is against the world, the devil, the flesh. But most warfare is with your mind. Trying to, because your mind always wants to go back to the world system. That's because your mind is from the world system.
Well, I'm talking about the scripture here that talks about what you do. And you can read it as something to do, or you can read it that there's really nothing to do because it's already been done. And by faith, what Christ has accomplished is your strength. And this divides it up. In various areas, the shield of faith and the sword of the spirit, and those things, they're not like things.
The things you have to put on if you're on, they're things that you have on if you're on the mercy seat.
Yeah, they are Christ Himself. That's what He has on.
Right.
And then you are in league with that. You are together with that. You're engaged with that. That's who you are.
Unless.
So warfare is.
No, Gary. It's not who you are. It's who you're going to be. But when you leave all things behind and live by faith alone.
You've been baptized.
Right.
Before this takes place.
Right. But
so are you dead or not dead?
Well, you're not dead if you use your mind. If you haven't been buried in baptism, then you didn't get baptized. And buried is burying all of you.
At some point, you either accept it or you don't. I hear what you're saying is you don't accept it, and your mind then...
Your mind cannot accept it.
But it's been buried. It's dead.
But it's still working.
How can a dead mind work?
Because it's resurrected from the dead, just like we've talked about 1,000 times.
So you're speaking not from the position in warfare. You're not in the position of Christ. You're in the position of the flesh and the mind. Else.
You are if you.
Yeah. Now you got to do something.
You got to return to the mercy seat, because you've left it if you use your mind.
But that if is there no facts here? There's no accomplished absolutes. Does the
not if not 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 in if? Terms of no, because we must be transfigured, be not conformed to the world, but be ye transfigured by the renewing of your mind. That process of transfiguration comes only by repentance.
Okay.
Repentance from what? Repentance of every time you're tempted to use something that's of the world. Yes.
What I hear you saying is there's never any result from repenting. Because you got to do it again and again. And
you
again.
Don't have to do it again and again if you didn't leave the mercy seat and go back to your mind.
Okay, so if that's the case, if you're on the mercy seat and here's this warfare exposition, are you upset about it? Is it a big deal? It shouldn't be troublesome.
It's a reality. There wouldn't be spiritual warfare if warfare wasn't described. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about the spiritual warfare engaged by believers.
Okay.
And the warfare is critical.
And the warfare assures your position.
Repentance ensures your position. If you return to the world system, repentance.
But you keep saying if. Well, if you're in this warfare,
if you leave the mercy seat to return to the world system,
then you get your ass kicked.
Then you must repent from that. Repentance is the way of life. Your mind is always trying to take you off the mercy seat. It never stops until you've seen the only thing you can do is totally abandon and divorce everything about you.
So is this the position of Christ in his walk, always repenting?
That's what he did. As he walked before his resurrection, the only time we know of that he paid any attention to his mind was those three times that we've talked about.
Okay. So
other than that, nothing that he did. He did nothing of himself.
Okay, so he walked with God?
But because he never gave any importance to his mind.
So is that not the inheritance of a believer?
If you don't give inheritance, if you return to your mind, then you've got to return to spiritual warfare. It's not just a fait accompli. It's a fait accompli if you were buried, if you truly were buried. But what happens? If troubles come, if any issues come, if needs come, then you're tempted to use your arm of understanding to solve it instead of faith, instead of emptying. And that temptation to use your arm of understanding to solve any issue, and no matter what it is, whether it's work, whether it's Bible study, whatever it is, the attempt to understand it with your mind and have a solution requires repentance, to return back, so your speech and your thoughts are seasoned with salt, so you've brought every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's otherwise all this stuff about warfare wouldn't be in the Bible. Because it'd just be, okay, I accept Jesus, and then you just live your life. No.
I've never implied that the warfare is not necessary.
Well, I'm sorry, I thought from
what
I said.
What you hear me saying somehow, so I have to clarify, that's not the point. The warfare is completely important, but it's important because it will assure and give you knowledge, understanding, whatever, to know you are in him, of him, serving God, whatever.
You forgot one important issue, and this is always the issue.
It's already been done.
And that's called sanctification. And that's called be ye transfigured by the renewing of your mind. And the test is, do you love the same thing? Do you esteem the same thing as the world esteems? That's the test. That's why it's in there. And if you do, then you know you've returned to the evil one, the prince of the power of the air. You've been deceived.
Yeah.
And so when that happens, then you repent. When you're tempted to use your mind to solve any issue, then you just have to say, Father, forgive me. The same thing Jesus always did, not my will, but thine. But he finished the war. But the finished war has an assumption, the mind of Christ. the mind of Christ is so important. It's that emptiness, abandonment of self, total abandonment of self. It's not just, okay, I accept Jesus, now I'm living my life.
I hope that's not what you heard me say.
Well, I don't know what I heard you say.
You bring it down, and it's always like you dumb it down to where I'm saying something stupid.
Well, when you say that if the work is finished, then it's finished. I agree your work is finished. If the baptism was effectual, the baptism was your burial. Every part of you, every part, including your mind. But the mind has to be tested. It has to be tested. That's what sanctification, you're transfigured by the renewing of your mind so that your mind is his mind and not yours. There's no more thought process given, there's only faith.
Yeah, and in this warfare, even that position that you empty yourself, you don't...
Right.
You're of faith.
In every arena of your life, it's total emptiness. Right, but it is spiritual, but it's the unseen evil one. You, me. What's going on in here where the horror is seated?
But you've been baptized.
Hmm?
But you're dead. It's like the horse, the chicken and the egg. It's like,
no, it's not.
If you,
you're baptized, you keep forgetting that the power of the evil one is he can raise himself from the dead, from the deadly head wound. And that always is the case. That never he never stops until you totally ignore him. And you totally ignore him when you no longer use your mind for anything. You can't use your mind for thing A and expect him not to be resurrected. If you use your mind to try to understand Scripture. Now, this one is evil. You can't believe it. If you use your mind to try to understand Scripture, you will resurrect the evil one.
I understand that.
If you use your mind to make money, you've resurrected the evil one. If you use your mind to solve any issue, solve any problem, you've resurrected the evil one. That which is not of faith is of sin, of the evil one. Lean not on your own arm to understand in anything. All right, that's enough. Take a big guy.